All right, let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 12 as we continue our study through the book of Daniel. Anybody remember when we started this? 1814? That's not true. Before the war. All right, just keep them coming. I can handle it. Go ahead. Did anybody write down when we started this?
June 4th,
2008. What?
June 4th, 2008.
Okay, I didn't think it'd been... I think we've done well. Yes, sir. All right, we're in the 12th chapter. And we're in the first verse and the first word. We were doing good till we got to chapter 11. I was trying to do like a chapter a night, and then it bogged down big time. But let's look at chapter 12 tonight. And let me read to you a couple of verses here. And then I'll transition from the 11th chapter, which was so key, so important, so vital to the book. And and we'll transition into chapter 12 tonight. Look at verse 1. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" All right, I'm going to stop reading right there. We're not going to get that far, but I wanted to read that last question out of verse 6 for you. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Now, that is a question that is being asked by Daniel. And if you'll remember, as we have gone through these chapters and studied these visions, that Daniel, when he had the visions, even when he was given the answers, given the interpretations for the visions, was confused or was puzzled by the time element. All right, you remember me dealing with that? The time element has always been something that puzzled Daniel greatly. He would get these visions, then the visions would be interpreted for him, and some of them he readily understood. Some of them he had a little trouble with. And when he had the trouble, it was not over, "Can God do this?" He knew God. He knew God could do these things. His trouble or his puzzlement was not anything connected to the authority of God or to the plan of God. It was all a timing thing. He wondered how long this was all going to take to fulfill and to transpire. And so here we are now in the last chapter, And there's that question that's on his mind again. How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? All right, let's pray together, and then we'll go into this 12th chapter and learn some things tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon it tonight as we start into this 12th chapter. Lord, we just thank you for what we have learned and what we have gleaned from the Scripture. Bless us now richly tonight. Lord, may the Holy Spirit be the teacher, and may we all, listen intently and allow the Spirit of God the opportunity to engrave the Word in our hearts. Lord, bless us. I need your help tonight, so bless and help me. And Lord, give us a great evening now around your Word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we have finally made it to the 12th chapter. And I want you to understand that Daniel chapter 12 serves as a kind of appendix to the book. And basically what it is speaking about, or what it's going to give special focus upon and attention to, is the coming great tribulation period. All right, now you'll remember that I gave you a little outline, one word, five letters, or five words, all beginning with the letter R. And we have the rapture, and then the ruin, and then the return, and then the reign, and then the restoration. All right, now we are dealing here, and have been dealing over the last several weeks, with the tribulation period, the ruin period. And I have shown you that the ruin period is divided 3.5 by 3.5. 3.5 years by 3.5 years. And that 7-year period is the ninth chapter, what Daniel saw as the 70th week of years. All right, now, we saw that the Antichrist is going to rise to power in the first 3.5 years. And then at the midpoint of the tribulation, we learn from Revelation 13 that the Antichrist is going to receive a deadly blow in one of his heads. We understand that to mean that he will be assassinated, and that he will then be resurrected by the false prophet. And it is when he is resurrected that the facade comes off, and he's no longer will be hiding who he is or what he is, but the fangs will come out and the talons will come out, and we will see the Antichrist for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation unmasked. We will see him as he truly is, the devil incarnate. Now, it is that last 3.5 years of the tribulation that is referred to as the great tribulation. It is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. And the reason it is called that is because during that last 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to do everything in his power to destroy the Jews from off the face of the earth. All right, now, Daniel, remember now, has seen all of this in visions. He has seen it. He knows that this is coming. He knows that this Antichrist is going to rise up. And he knows that this Antichrist is going to be turn his rage and his anger and his hatred against the people of God, against the Jews. And I can just imagine now how overwhelmed Daniel must have been by the scope of the revelations that he has received from God. Can you imagine? I mean, he knows who God is. He knows God. And he has been given these visions, first in chapter 2, then in 7, then in 8, then in 9, then in 11. He has been given these visions. He knows what's coming. And he knows that God is going to carry out his plan. So think about it for a minute. God revealed to him the rise of great and mighty and brutal kings and kingdoms. And he saw war coming and desolation and destruction. He saw in man's future and in the future of the world bloodshed and sorrow. He saw tyrants. He saw rulers. He saw Caesars. He saw pharaohs. He saw all of it. He saw terror. He saw treachery. All of it was revealed to him. And it seemed that it was just going to go on forever and ever. I mean, it just seemed like there was no end to it. And the sad thing to Daniel was that in all of these centuries of carnage and mayhem that were coming down the road, right in the middle of it was his beloved people, the Jew. Right in the middle of it are his people, the Jews. And so as chapter 11 ends, and he just finished receiving this vision of all that was coming, no doubt the question in his mind was, is there hope? Is there hope? I mean, is there any help for the people of God? And I'm sure that that's probably what was flashing through his mind. Across the sweep of this foreseen history, here are the Jews, and here's Daniel wondering, what's going to happen to my people? What is going to happen? He sees all this destruction coming. He sees all this mayhem coming. And he's sitting there wondering, what in the world is going to happen to my people? What is going to happen to the Jews? Now, it is across the sweep of this history that God's people could write the words of Psalm 31 in verse 15, where the scripture says, our times are in his hands. You see, Daniel has to come to grip with the fact that this is God's plan, and that God is going to execute his plan, and that Daniel has to just trust the Lord, that the Lord is going to handle things his way. And by the way, folks, that's exactly how we've got to view things right now. I mean, we are here in a society, in a culture, in a mindset that is startling to the average American. I mean, we are just blown away at the sweeping away of our democracy and the explosion of socialism right before our very eyes. I mean, you know, people are calling me, people are asking me, people are writing me, they're leaving me messages on my phone. Pastor, I can't sleep at night. I'm scared to death. What's going to happen? Folks, I don't know what's going to happen other than the fact that in the grand scheme of things, Jesus is coming again and everything's going to be all right. I mean, I do know that much. Now, what's going to happen with your 401k? I have no idea. If it's like mine, you just stand and wave at it. Just see ya. You know, the way I got it figured, you folks are stuck with me till I die. There's no retirement in my future. So what do we do? Well, we realize, folks, that God is still on the throne. And so, you know, if we wonder this, don't you imagine that Daniel wondered this? I mean, I can see him now at the end of chapter 11, and he's standing there realizing, you know, here comes this kingdom, and this kingdom, then this kingdom, and then this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. And he's sitting here seeing it all come to pass in a vision, realizing that God is faithful and true, and what he says is what he's going to do. He knows God. And so if we sit here and wonder, wow, what's going to happen? Don't you think that Daniel probably sat there and wondered, what's going to happen to my people? What's going to happen to the Jews? Is there hope? Is there any help? Is there any help at all? Now, Daniel 11 ends with the downfall of the beast, of the Antichrist. But before the book concludes, before Daniel is finished as a book, and God closes up his book of prophecy, Daniel's book of prophecy, Daniel has to tell us one more important thing. And so this chapter that we have before us, this 12th chapter, is we're going to see Daniel telling us about this bitter hatred that the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet will have towards God's people. And Daniel has to, it's almost like Daniel has to say, yeah, you folks that read this down the road, you're probably thinking like me, what's going to happen to the Jews? And so it's like Daniel gives us a little prologue because of all of this destruction and all of this hatred and bitterness that's directed towards the Jews in the last part of the 11th chapter. It's almost like Daniel has to say, wait a minute. Got to tell you one more thing before I close the book here. One more thing. God's going to take care of the Jews. Amen. And by the way, God has taken care of the Jews. All right. So, all right. Everybody understand that? You understand what 12th chapter is all about now? All right. Good. Let's proceed now into the 12th chapter, and let's look first of all at verse 1, and I want to show you what the Lord revealed to Daniel, and the Lord revealed the archangel Michael and his relationship to Israel. Now, this is not the first time that Daniel has had a confrontation with Michael. This is not the first time he and Michael have had a conversation with each other. You'll remember back earlier in the book that Michael showed up and helped to get an answer to prayer that Daniel had. And so here in this first verse, let's look at it again. Look at the verse. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." All right, now the operative word there is, look at it please, in the last part of the verse, it says, "Thy people shall be what? Delivered." All right? "Thy people shall be delivered." All right, now, listen very carefully. When God created Adam and Eve, he said in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26, "Let them have dominion over all the earth." Let them have dominion. All right, now, when God created Adam and put him on this earth in the Garden of Eden, Adam was given complete dominion over the earth. But when Adam chose to sin and disobey God, he lost his dominion. He lost it and surrendered that sovereignty to Satan. Now, it's interesting that Satan today is called by God himself. Satan is called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is called by the Lord Jesus in John 12 and verse 31, the prince of this world. As the god of this world, Satan has set up principalities and powers, according to the Apostle Paul, and he has his demonic agents, his demonic workers, his demonic viceroys over the nations of the earth. I laugh every time I hear somebody say that we live in Christian America. Oh, no, we don't. We live in heathen America. You know, they say this is a Christian nation. I wish that were true. No, we're a heathen nation. And God is not the God of America. The devil is the God of America. And I make no mistake about it. All right, now, Satan has his principalities, and he has his rulers. But I want you to know that the reason he does is because God has his as well. All right, now, God, I want you to look carefully now at the first part of this verse. God appointed Michael, the archangel, to be his guardian over his people, Israel. Michael, the archangel, is the guardian of the nation of Israel. He is Israel's protector. Now, look please at your verse. It says that Michael shall stand up, the great prince, and then it says, describing him, which standeth for the children of thy people. Michael has been appointed the role or the duty of being the guardian angel of the people of Israel. God appointed Michael to be the field marshal, so to speak, for of the armies of heaven for the nation of Israel. In the realm of the spirit, in the realm of the spiritual, Michael is Israel's representative and protector against the devil and his forces. Now you say, well, why would Israel need an angel like Michael? Why would Israel need an archangel to protect her? What would be the reason for an archangel protecting Israel? Well, folks, you got to realize that many years ago, God called a fellow by the name of Abraham and told him to get up and get out of the land that he was in and to go to a land. He said, and when you get there, I'll show you that land. Now, once Abraham obeyed God and went down to what is now Israel, when he got there, God then spoke to him, and God said that he was going to make a great nation out of his seed. Do you remember that? Now, that nation became the nation of Israel. And he made a statement. He said, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in thee. Now, that's why the devil hates Israel so much. Folks, can I remind you that you had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then it just kept coming, and Judah and David and Solomon, and it just kept coming down until finally one day in Bethlehem of Judea, there was a Savior born. That Savior could be traced back to King David, and the prophecies were made back here that this king would one day, or that the Messiah would one day sit on David's throne. Now that has not happened yet. That is yet to happen. Remember, we got rapture, ruin, return, and when Jesus comes at the return, that's when he is going to sit upon the throne of David. All right, now, help me again, all right? The first R is what? Rapture. Second R is what? Ruin. Third R is what? Return. Now, what was the second one? Ruin. All right, when is this Antichrist going to rise up and do everything in his power to destroy Israel? During the last half of the ruin period. Why? Why? If there's no nation to return, he cannot sit upon the throne. If he has no nation, listen folks, the promise was made all the way back here that the Savior was going to sit upon the throne of David. And so from that day forward, the devil has done everything he can to cut off that line, to cut off that people, to wipe them off the face of the earth. He's done everything he can to destroy them. Why? So Jesus doesn't have a throne to sit upon. Does that make sense to you? All right? And so how does God combat that? God says, I'm going to have Michael, my archangel. And Michael is going to be Israel's protector. He is going to make sure that my people are not annihilated. I mean, in spite of Adolf Hitler's best efforts, in spite of everybody else's best efforts, Israel is stronger today than she has ever been. All right? Now, everybody get that? Okay. So here, the devil hates Israel. And down through the ages, he has done everything in his power to eradicate it, to corrupt it, to persecute the nation. And folks, this fact explains the phenomenon of anti-Semitism. It explains it. It explains it. By the way, remember a couple weeks ago, here's the Mediterranean, here's little Israel. All right? And you got all these nations all around her. All around her. And every one of them is Islamic. And every one of them views Israel as dogs. They see them as not having a right to exist. And what is the cry? Push them into the sea. That's the cry all over the Middle East. They want Israel destroyed. They want her destroyed. And so, you should not be surprised by this. Folks, this thing is a whole lot bigger than just Palestinians and Israelis. It's a whole lot bigger than just, that little tuba squirt over there. What's his name? Mahmadinejad, whatever his name is. Yap, 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 yap. Somebody needs to just shut him up, don't you think? Good grief. Enough's enough. What is going on over there? It's bigger than just yap, yap, yap. It's bigger than just, Putin standing up and saying, we're not going to stop our... It's bigger than all that. Folks, you have got to realize that there is a spiritual conflict going on here. It is the devil versus God. It is Satan hating God. That's what it's all about. And the good news is, you go to the back of the book, and Jesus wins. All right? So that's what this 12th chapter is all about. Now, Daniel is now told that Michael will be Israel's guardian during the tribulation period. Now, remember now, Daniel he's seen in his visions all this war, all this death, all this destruction, and right there in the middle of all this is his people, Israel, right in the middle of it. And I'm sure that it crossed his mind, will Israel survive the end times Holocaust that the Antichrist will bring upon them? And this chapter is to show us that to show Daniel that God will have Michael there to protect them. You know, folks, there are many scriptures that tell us that this final 3.5 years is going to be a time of terrible, terrible terror for the nation of Israel. Go over to Matthew. Hold your place here. But go over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Go back to verse 15, please. 24, verse 15. Lord Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and he's teaching. And he says in verse 15, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who?
Daniel
the prophet. When you see him stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in, where? Where's Judea? That's Israel, the Jews. All right? The term Jew comes from the root for Judah. All right? So let them flee into the mountains. Now, you go to Obadiah, you'll find out the mountains are not the mountains of Israel, but the mountains of Edom. They flee down into to the south, cross over the Jordan, down along the Dead Sea, and go down to a place where God will protect them. It's called Petra. We were there last year when we went to the Holy Land. All right, read on. He said, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be what? What kind?
Great
tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it or not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Folks, it's going to be an awful time that last 3.5 years. I mean, that's just going to be an awful time. And the focus here, he didn't write this to Americans. He wrote this to the Jews. He was speaking this to the Jews. All right? This is the time of Jacob's trouble. I mean, this is going to be brutal. All right? This is going to be the Antichrist going after the Jews with everything he's got. Now, the Jews have seen some dark days through the centuries. There have been some real dark days through the centuries. But our Lord's point is, The last 3.5 years of tribulation is going to be unlike anything that the world has ever seen. Essentially, the Great Tribulation is Jewish in focus. It is that last 3.5 years. The first 3.5, that's worldwide in focus. You read about it in Revelation 6. You read about it when the Antichrist is rising to power and there's wars and all the global stuff. By the way, are you listening to all this global stuff? Did you hear Mr. Brown today talking about global this and the global that? And boy, isn't it wonderful that we're all finally getting together and solving the world's economics problems? And again, if I had two good shoulders, the TV would have been in the front yard. Unreal. Folks, I think we're living on borrowed time. All right, now if you remember, you say, well, why is that second half of the tribulation going to be a time of Jacob's trouble? Why all the emphasis on the Jews? Well, folks, if you remember when the Lord Jesus came the first time, he came unto his own and his own. Right. And to this day, according to Romans 9, 10, and 11, to this day, the Jews, as a people, have been blinded to the gospel. Now, thank God, individual Jews can hear the gospel and get saved. But the nation, the Jews as a nation, as a people, they have been blinded to the gospel. But don't forget the first Jew, Abraham. Don't forget now, God made him a promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed. God said, I will make of thee a great nation. And so the Christ rejection, listen carefully now, the Christ rejection of the Jews must be broken so they will believe when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. That rejection has to be broken. And so at the midpoint of the tribulation, when Satan's wrath knows no bounds, he will do all he can to exterminate the Jews so that Christ has none of Abraham's seed to come back to. That's the goal. And so at the midpoint of the tribulation, when the Antichrist's benevolent mask will be torn away, he will stand revealed at last for what he is, the sworn enemy of God and of man and of especially Israel. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. So here's old Daniel. And you know, when you transition from chapter 11 and after all that he saw, and now he's standing here at the end of it and he goes, wow, mercy. What about my people? How are my people going to, how are they going to endure all this? How are they going to handle all this? Up, one more chapter, Daniel. Let me explain it to you. I'm going to put Michael to stand up for my people. Don't you worry. I got you covered. And isn't that just like God? All right, one more thing, and then we'll be done for tonight. It's already 5:05. All right, let's look at the next verse. A second thing in this chapter, and I don't know about you, but if I were Daniel, I believe I'd have been interested in this. Because you see, here's old Daniel now. He's back here, okay? Babylonians. And now Medes and Persians, all right, just a couple years into the Medes and Persians. Remember all this? He saw all the kingdoms. So here's Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, and then all, you know, all the Babylonian stuff. And then here comes the Medes and Persians, and Daniel's elevated into their, into authority there. And now he's Darius's mentor and his advisor and all that. So he's, you know, living the posh life, you know, God's blessed him and taken care of him. And now all of a sudden he gets this vision of chapter 11. And whoa, man, he sees all these decades going by and he sees all these millennia go by. And then all of a sudden he's over here in the tribulation period again. And he's got a vision and of the tribulation. Here comes the Antichrist. And just like old Antiochus, you know, back here, here rises up the Antichrist. Whoa, wait a minute. Great tribulation. Time of Jacob's trouble. And Daniel's sitting way back here and he's going, you know, I'm 94 years old, but I ain't going to live forever. You know, everybody wonders about that, don't they? Everybody's concerned about life and what happens when you die. That's why we ask people the question that we ask them. You know, if something were to happen to you and God were to take your life, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Wow. No. Would you like to know for sure? Yeah. Are you kidding? Yeah, people are concerned about eternal life and heaven and hell. And so, I don't know about you, but, you know, if I was Daniel and I was way back here and I was seeing all of these decades and centuries and millennia go by and I saw all this death and destruction and mayhem, chaos, I would kind of be wondering, are we going to get resurrected? Are we going to have a resurrection? Lord, how are we going to see you again? What's going to happen to us? Here's your answer. Look at verse 2. He said, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. All right, now listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. We have something very wonderful in this second verse that is not commonly spoken of or dealt with in the Old Testament. Now, I didn't say that it wasn't dealt with. I said it's not commonly dealt with. I didn't say it is not there. It is there in the Old Testament. And make no mistake about it, the resurrection of and from the dead is in the Old Testament. The oldest book in the Bible is not the book of Genesis, it's the book of Job. So Job, the oldest book in the Bible, you remember Job had all these trials come upon him, and he got sick, and he got this disease that made all these boils come up on his body. And, his wife stood over him and shook her finger at him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Well, Job didn't do it. He said, "No, though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And so Job is sitting here and he's thinking about life. He's thinking about death. He's got all this stuff going through his mind. These three friends show up. They start debating back and forth as to why Job was having these problems. And Job finally came to the realization that, I'm going to let God be God. God knows what he's doing. And here's what he said in Job chapter 19 and verse 26. When he succumbed to the will of God and said, "Lord, I'll let you be God." In Job 19 verse 26, he said, And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Can I remind you that's Old Testament? Can I remind you that that's way back here? Daniel's right here. Can I remind you that this is way, way back here? Old Testament. First book written in the Bible. The book of Job. Oldest book in the Bible. You say, "Yeah, but Genesis is first." I know. But Job was written before Genesis. Oldest book in the Bible. And the oldest book in the Bible deals with the subject of the resurrection. So the resurrection's in the Old Testament. Don't misunderstand what I said just a moment ago. What I'm saying is, it is not commonly found in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament. There are other places. The Old Testament saints believed in the resurrection of the body. In other words, they believed in a bodily resurrection from the dead. And they believed in heaven. They believed in the afterlife. They believed in eternity. But now listen very carefully. But it was not until the Lord Jesus came and brought life and immortality to life. Remember that phrase? Life and immortality to life, that it became perfectly clear what was God's intent in the resurrection. You see, here is one of those Old Testament, one of those rare Old Testament statements about the resurrection. And the various theologians through the centuries have had a field day with this verse. Some have interpreted it to mean that this is only referring to Israel as a nation. But I think we need to take it at its face value and accept it as meaning exactly what it says. And look at it in its context. Look at it in the light of the context. And when you do that, you clearly see that it is a reminder to Daniel that death is not the end of the matter. It's not all there is. It's not the end of things. There is a resurrection from the dead in which everyone will have a part. So generically speaking, everyone will be resurrected. But listen now, thanks to New Testament clarification, we know that the resurrection from the dead impacts saved people differently than it impacts unsaved people. The saved will be raised. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 2. The saved will be raised to enjoy everlasting life. The unsaved will be raised to everlasting contempt. Hold your place here. Very quickly, go over to John 5. John 5. Thank God for the New Testament. Thank God for Jesus coming. Turning the light on this stuff for us. All right? See, if all you had was Daniel 12:2, you might think there's just a general resurrection, and one of these days somewhere out in the sweet by and by there's going to be a resurrection, right? You might just think we're all resurrected at the same time. And by the way, in verse 4 of chapter 12, he said, Daniel, seal the book. Seal it. You get over to the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus is just taking the light and shining it on different passages in the Old Testament. Say, here, let me explain this to you. Let me show you what this means. Let me tell you what that means. You understand that? All right? Jesus is doing that now with the resurrection. Look at verse 28, chapter 5. Did I tell you what chapter? Okay, chapter 5, verse 28. He said, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Wow. Look at Acts chapter 24. All right? We said thank God for Jesus coming and shining the light for us. Thank God for Paul, who shined it a little brighter in this area, on this subject. Look at verse 15, 24:15. And have hope toward God. Well, let's go back and get the whole sentence. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. All right? Now, Daniel is given assurance that even though the future is bleak for the Jews, there is the promise of a resurrection to those who believe in Christ, and they will enjoy eternal life. All right, now, I don't have time. It's already quarter after. Don't have time. All right, help me. First R was what? Rapture, then what? Ruin, then what? Return. All right, then reign. All right, now, watch. Saved people, living people, and those that have died in Christ, we get our resurrection right here. You with me? Trumpet sounds, dead in Christ rise first, then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord for all eternity. All right? This is our resurrection. Now watch. The resurrection is presented in three phases, three stages. It's referred to, it's looked at in the Scriptures in the New Testament like a harvest. You have, with any harvest, you have the first fruits. All right, give you an example of first fruits. You go out when do green beans mature? When are they picked? About middle of July, somewhere around July. And so you go out, pick you a big old mess of green beans, and you come in, get you a big old piece of fat and put it in there, And no, you wouldn't do that, would you? But you go out to the potato patch, and you move that dirt away, and you get what's called new potatoes. All right, there's some hillbillies in the crowd. Yes, you get those new potatoes. All right, now, that's the first fruits. In a couple of months, you're going to have the main harvest. You're going to go out there and dig all those potatoes up. But back here, 2 months earlier, you went out there and got the first fruits. Then comes the main harvest. And then comes the gleanings. All right? And you see this all the way through the Scripture. Now watch. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. The main harvest is the church, the rapture. And then the gleanings, remember, rapture, ruin, during this tribulation, at the end of this tribulation period, you're going to have all these people that are going to get saved during the tribulation through the preaching of the 144,000 Jews, all right, and the preaching of the two witnesses, and then the Antichrist lasts 3.5 years, mask comes off, claws come out, they don't accept a mark, he kills them. So they're dead, and then they're going to have their resurrection at the end of the 7 years, and they're the gleanings. So first fruits, main harvest, gleanings. You with me? All right, we got to go home. And I'm going to mark this so I know where we stopped, all right? But it's 20 after. Your kids are going back there waiting on you. All right, we'll stop right there with some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. All right, so let me mark that. We'll stop. We'll pick it up right there next time. All right, everybody got it? Clear as mud? Okay. All right, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Bless it to our hearts. Lord, help us to clearly understand your Word and, Lord, to realize your plan, your perfect plan. Lord, as much as the devil would like to mess it up and to thwart what is your perfect plan, he'll not be able to do it. Lord, not one jot nor tittle this book will fail, not one. And Lord, we just thank you for that. I pray you'll strengthen our faith through what we have heard here tonight. And Lord, just bless the Word of God in a special way. And we'll be sure to thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.